kids can be dismissed to Sunday school. All right, in Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to kind of rush here to get caught up to where we're at, and I've not said a whole lot on your handout, although your handout seems like, man, how's he ever going to get through all of this morning? We'll see. Maybe I will, and maybe I won't. So, but again, we're looking at God's plan revealed. We're between 1 Thessalonians, which talked about the rapture and the day of the Lord, and 2 Thessalonians, which talks about the man of sin and God's judgment of the world here there in chapter 1. So we just thought we'd spend some time and look at God's plan revealed and how he's revealed that plan to us here. So in light of that, let me get my PowerPoint working here. We're zeroing in on the prophecies in Daniel. To understand what lies ahead in the Christian life, we're taking some time to look back in the Old Testament and some prophecies that were given, and we're looking here in Daniel to try to understand more and more. In on the prophecies of Daniel, so let's take a quick moment here. Let's pray, look to the Lord, and we can launch out here in our study this morning. Father, we thank you for the grace of God, even for us this morning, for the opportunity to be here. Some are homebound, and because of that, Father, we want to pray. We think of Mary Harrington, Father, again with COVID, and we commit her to you and others, Father, who may be sick in other ways or unable to come this morning. Perhaps they're away. We ask you would undertake for them as well. Again, we think of Josh, Father, and his ailments. We pray for Josh and Denise down there in Hastings. Guide and direct, Father, again with Julie, with my wife, others, Father, who may be hurting as well. And open our minds this morning, Father, to understand the prophecies here that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And again, what Daniel interpreted and what God showed him and how it all applies to us. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the midst of the study on God's plan revealed, which he has shown in his word. And we are seeking to look ahead in prophecy by looking back at Israel's history. So we talked about getting the big picture. We saw that from this high altitude. We saw about creation, corruption, redemption, and recreation. But now we're zeroing in. We're dropping down in our thinking. And we're trying to understand more about zeroing in on the prophecies in Daniel. God revealed his plan through Daniel. Now the theme, again, of Daniel is the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That statement is made a number of times. If you've been reading Daniel, and I trust you have, and been reading ahead, every time you see that, you should underline that in your Bible, because that is the theme, the drumbeat in Daniel. Although things are happening on earth here, God in heaven is ruling, and his sovereignty has a plan, and it's all coming down here to the kingdom yet to be in the future here. So we're interested in here looking at, again, the times of the Gentiles. And again, as I think of the times of the Gentiles here, let's see if I can get my pen going here. The times of the, can you see that? Or not the best here. Let's get another color here. People are always telling me, get a different color. There, can you see that color? Okay, very good. So we're interested in here in the times of the Gentiles here. And I don't know if you can see that as well on the bottom, but there you are. Again, it began under the dispensation here of law, and it will culminate when Jesus Christ returns out of heaven, and he will crush this and end this time of the Gentiles. It will come to an end. But again, we're looking here at Nebuchadnezzar's day in Daniel chapter 2, and we're trying to understand this. Okay, what are the times of the Gentiles again? Well, because of Israel's apostasy, God has allowed Jerusalem and the Jews to be put under Gentile domination. This period extends from Nebuchadnezzar's day in 606 BC until the Lord returns to deliver his people at the second coming. Even today, the Gentile nations, through the United Nations, is trying to tell Israel what they have to do and what they shouldn't do and what they must do in that hotbed there of Israel, okay? Now, some details are revealed in the prophecies of Daniel, and we saw last time that Nebuchadnezzar had a troubling dream, and we looked at the ramifications of this dream. Let's look at 2:1. Let's start there, and we'll just grab that verse, and we'll look at a couple verses in the first half of chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice plural there. As you read the other chapters, you see he had other dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. He couldn't sleep. It was just so amazing to him. But he had a specific troubling dream so that he called upon his wise men to tell him the dream and its interpretation, but they were absolutely unable to do so. They wanted the king to tell them the dream, and then they would tell them the interpretation, but that would just be easy peasy. No, that's not going to happen, not at all. He told them they were stalling, that they were hoping that he would forget his request and go on with Babylon business as usual, but because the dream was so troubling to him, Nebuchadnezzar told them that if they couldn't tell him the dream, it would be to their demise. He would have them killed. Well, none of the wise men could tell him the dream or the interpretation, so he ordered the wise men's demise and ordered them killed, and their houses are to be made a public outhouse. And this is where our sovereign God steps in here again, as again, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Now, I'm reminded what Mordecai told Esther the queen at a later date than Nebuchadnezzar's day, when the lives of God's people were at stake under Persian rule. So after Babylonian rule comes the Medes and the Persians. Esther lived at that time. And what was stated there? Mordecai says, Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than all other Jews. She was Jewish and nobody knew it. For if you remain completely silent, at this time relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Wow. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows, Daniel, whether you've come to Babylon for such a time as this? Who knows, friends, whether you've come to Christ for such a time as we are in here today as well? Deception seems to be everywheres from every angle. And who can you trust? Well, you can trust God, and you can trust his unchanging word, because he has sworn some things and promised some things. So we saw God's sovereignty here, and we saw that Daniel was God's man for the hour here. And we saw that last time. With much courage and wisdom, Daniel appeals to the king for some time to get an answer to this urgent request and to know the dream and its interpretation. He and his friends immediately go to their knees before the throne of grace, seeking mercy from the God of heaven. Let's jump ahead now into verse 19 here. 2:19, what do we see? Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So God gives Daniel this answer to his prayer amazingly. Okay? Verse 26, jump there. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Verses 27 and 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head were these." So here again is our man. He's dreaming these dreams and he's understanding and he's seeing this vision, which is a statue, which is actually terrifying him, and he can't sleep here. Verse 29. "For as for you, O king, your thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be." Amazing. Verse 30. "But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes," I mean, we're about to be killed, "who makes known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart here." So here God is giving the king and us a glimpse of a sneak peek of latter days, of future events, some eschatological aspects of what's going to lie ahead from Nebuchadnezzar's day, even to the future. This is the times of the Gentiles that we need to understand and note here. So we're caught up We're at point D, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation in verses 31 through 49. Let's look at verses 31 through 35 to begin with. Here, let's read together, okay? You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image, the image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so there was no trace of them. So no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So again, this is an amazing dream that he's setting forth here. We'll back up here back to 31 and look at some of these verses here for just a minute. Let's begin by please noting that the purpose of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar was twofold. We know it was to get Daniel and the wise men out of hot water. But here we're thinking about this dream, what it was to Nebuchadnezzar was twofold. Number one, to present to Nebuchadnezzar a panorama of future events by means of a statue that he saw in his dream. Okay? And number two, to introduce Nebuchadnezzar to the person of Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, and his sovereignty over all things. Matter of fact, let's turn to chapter 4, verse 17, and look at that verse here for just a minute here. And this verse is repeated again and again throughout this discourse in Daniel. Verse 17 says, "This decision by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know." What are we supposed to know? Here it is. You should underline it. "That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." Nebuchadnezzar, you're one of those men, and who knows, we won't talk about our president today, but again, he's our president, and God has set this forth here. So God, we're seeing God's sovereignty here. We're seeing that God, Nebuchadnezzar is being introduced to Jesus Christ. We're seeing future events that are going to come to pass, and all by means of a statue which is set forth here. So again, we're looking here in this statue, the times of the Gentiles. Again, Israel has been the center of everything, and God chose them. Everything began at the navel of the earth in Jerusalem, or in the Fertile Crescent there, and everything's going to come back to a final resting point there. But here God is injecting. Now, this is not a dispensation, but it's a time when the Gentiles dominate Israel and Jerusalem. And that's why we need to remember that God has a plan here, and this plan is culminating here in this thousand-year kingdom when Christ returns yet in the future, and everything is sweeping towards that event. So when Jesus Christ comes out of heaven, he is going to directly influence and crush and stop Gentile domination in the world today. Now notice, we are living here at the end of the grace age. We are living during this time of the Gentiles. Gentile nations are governing our world today. Verse 31, again, 2:31. Let's go back there and let's look at that passage again. If I can get there, I'm not quite there. It is. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome," he says here. So the image in his dream was described by Daniel as a great image whose splendor was excellent and whose form was awesome. Terribly fearful to this king. He couldn't even sleep because of what's happening and what's going on here. Amazing. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar had insomnia. Very impressive, but very troubling to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 32 and 33. "The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. The makeup of this statue was man-like. It included a head of gold. Again, here we can see it here. The arms and chest of silver. Its belly and thighs were of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly clay. This image sets forth four Gentile kingdoms that would rule the earth one after the other during the times, again, of the Gentiles. So this image sets forth the times of the Gentiles, and we need to understand, and we need to get a hold of that in our thinking. And God is revealing through a dream. He spoke in the Old Testament, and Daniel had the ability to interpret these dreams. Now, each kingdom would be inferior to the one before it, so each metal of the statue was inferior to the one before it. This inferiority was not in military strength, but in the power and purity of its government. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute despotic monarch. Even those who ruled after him in Babylon were inferior to Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 5 tells us that Belshazzar, a king of Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar, was found lacking by God. So Babylon was eclipsed and given over to the Medes and Persians after him. So again, this is absolutely amazing. Verses 34 and 35. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth here. This is absolutely amazing here. So again, we're thinking again about the times of the Gentiles now are on a collision course with Jesus Christ, who's coming out of heaven. And there's going to be a great confrontation here in the future, and this is something that we need to understand and note. Then the stone struck the image on its feet and shattered it in pieces to the point that the whole image disintegrated and was carried away by the wind so that no trace of it remained. Then the stone itself became a mountain. The word mountain in Nebuchadnezzar's day is synonymous with a kingdom. Okay, so we're looking at this, and this kingdom then now is going to fill the whole earth. Now again, there is this collision course happening here. You know, the Gentiles are ruling the world, but Jesus Christ is coming out of heaven, and he is going to crush the times of the Gentiles, bringing it to its final end, and he is going to change and transform this mountain into the thousand-year millennial kingdom in the future. Now, Nebuchadnezzar does not refute or correct any of Daniel's words, and why is that? Because what God has shown Nebuchadnezzar and had revealed to Daniel were exactly the same thing. This is amazing. This dream has been so disturbing to Nebuchadnezzar while on his bed, and now it is being revealed to him by Daniel exactly as he has seen it. And I'm sure the king listened intently with much wonder as Daniel told the king every detail of what he had dreamed. Look at the beginning of verse 36. This is the dream, O king, Daniel stated, and the king knew it exactly that this would be the king. Now Daniel has the king's undivided attention. Does he have yours, friends? He's going to have to give the king now its interpretation. So this is our next point here, what this all means. The dream's interpretation from verse 36 to verse 45. Let's look at verses 36 through 38. Let's read. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now, who gave it to him? The God of heaven. Now, why did he do that? Because he rules in the kingdoms of men. That's why he's done that. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, He has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them. You are this head of gold. Absolutely amazing. So what are we trying to see here? Number one, Daniel courageously tells Nebuchadnezzar straight out that his rise to greatness as Babylon's king over man and beast was because of the sovereignty of God, of the God of heaven, and not because of himself. This is a shocker to this guy. Absolutely a shocker. I thought I was pretty good, and I thought I was pretty great. And Daniel is saying, no, it's God in heaven who's ruling, and he is just showing you the events which are about to take place here. Okay? So what does this state about Daniel's God? Now, I don't think I put that on your handout, but again, just bear with me here a minute. He's telling him that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of men and gives these kingdoms and the wisdom to rule them to whomever he chooses. So as we think of that, and look, I've got here compared chapter 2, 20 through 22. Let's back up and look at those verses for just a minute. In chapter 20, here's the dream has been revealed to Daniel in verse 19. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, and the wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings. And he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secrets, reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. Amazing. Amazing truths here being told here to Daniel here. Absolutely amazing. God is sovereign, friends, over our lives and over his plan for the future. And God now is just revealing some of these things to Nebuchadnezzar. Secondly, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that his empire represents the head of gold in his dream. This certainly could have swelled his head, but we need to keep reading because God is going to have to humble this proud king here. Verse 39, as we go back to 2:39. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth here. Here's the bad news, Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom is only temporary. Only temporary. You are not eternal. Your kingdom and its rule over the earth through you is only for a time. You know, when I think of that word time, some thoughts came to my mind. Do you realize that aspect in your life, that you're only here for a time? I'm thinking here of James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for your life is even, what is it? It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then poof, our lives are gone. Our lives vanish away. We are locked into time, and this is why we need to come to Christ and get saved ASAP, as soon as possible, because without Christ we can't have eternal life. We won't be saved. We'll perish. And that's not good. This is reiterated in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 23. Having been born again, that's what all of us need, to be born again. Notice, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How is this possible? Through the Word of God, that's how, which lives and abides forever. Why do we need to be born again? Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. Now notice, the grass withers, it doesn't stay forever. And its flower, as beautiful as they are, falls away. But the word of the Lord, notice, what is it? The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And when the gospel is presented, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're willing to put your faith in him who died for you and rose again, you, the moment you put your faith in Christ, you can be born again, because God's word says that so simply. So God has promised, has provided the only way, and that only way is Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. Thus, each person must make a decision to whether to believe in him. Christ believed is salvation received. Now, sometimes we say we need to come to him, but we need to come to him in faith. And apart from coming to him in faith, you cannot be saved. You will not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the vital truth that everyone needs to know to be born again, to have faith, be born again to have eternal life by the grace of God. Okay? We'll not be here forever, friends. But again, if you want to have an eternal relationship with Christ, you need to believe on him, because the only way to a holy God for sinful people is to come through the one mediator, Jesus Christ, and you can come to God through faith in him. Are you born again? Are you saved by the grace of God? This is what you need for you, and this is what I needed for me. We'll not be here forever. So let's redeem the time that God has given us for his glory. Look at verse 39 again, 39a. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours. Okay? What will that be? So here it is. After you shall arise another kingdom, and it will be the Medo-Persian kingdom, hereby set forth by the chest and arms of this great image. Again, Babylon the Great is going to disappear. Medo-Persia is going to come on the scene, and Esther lived during that Medo-Persian time under Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, at that time. And even though it's written earlier in the Bible isn't always exactly chronological in its thinking there. So I'd encourage you to read the book of Esther if you've never read it. What an exciting story that is. God's name is never mentioned in that book once, but God's sovereignty and care of his people are throughout that book, and God delivers his people. It's amazing. 39b, look at the other half. Then another kingdom of bronze shall rule over all the earth. After the Medo-Persia, a third kingdom shall rule the world, represented by that of bronze, and it will be Greece under Alexander the Great. So this is, again, is this Greco-Macedonian kingdom setting forth here. And that will be the third kingdom that will come. And they will be Gentiles as well that will be dominating Jerusalem and dominating the Jews under their thumb at that time. Then a fourth kingdom will arise, represented by iron, and it will crush all previous kingdoms. Okay? Although the kingdoms became inferior to Babylon, at the same time they became stronger, represented by the metals. This fourth kingdom is not named here, but is indicated in other passages to be that of Rome, the Roman Empire. So let's look at verse 40 and keep moving. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all other kingdoms. Rome will be greater and stronger than all previous kingdoms, as it could crush the bronze, the silver, and the gold, because iron is much stronger. So again, we have this Roman Empire represented here by the legs. We have the Western Empire, headquartered in Rome itself, and the Eastern Empire, that empire was split by these two legs, represented by Constantinople during the church age here. Okay? So let's keep moving. We got to keep moving, or we're not going to get done here. It should be noted that the image deteriorates in value from head to foot, from gold to iron. It increases in tensile strength from gold to iron. Well, this is an important concept here that we need to keep in our thinking and understand. Well, you might be thinking, well, what does this mean, or what does this indicate? Well, Ronald Schauer's commentary on the book of Daniel, I pulled three things out of that, and here's what they are. Number one, the downward movement on the image represents not only the passage of time, but also the longer the Gentiles attempt to rule the earth apart from God, and that's key, and his word, the more degenerate that rule becomes. Okay? Degenerate in this sense. Nebuchadnezzar was a degenerate despot that ruled ruthlessly. Yet after Nebuchadnezzar and the head of gold, these are not true dictatorships like he had in these kingdoms, but they are weaker or less pure in their ability to govern autocratically, i.e. the Medes and Persians governed by law, and they had a partnership between the Medes and the Persians, so they had to come to terms there, so that every kingdom after Nebuchadnezzar's time was degenerate and would slide more and more downhill. Alexander the Great's rule was powerful but short-lived. The kingdom he established was divided four ways to his four leading generals unto him. We'll talk about that perhaps in the future. Rome had a Senate that shared governing responsibilities with the Caesars. This weakness has hindered all governments on the one hand, but put a system of checks and balances into government to protect the people on the other hand. We have representatives, we have this executive branch, the legislative branch, you know, and we have these three branches of government, so that has weakened again the rule, and then when people aren't paying any attention to the Constitution, well, anything's possible, anything can happen here, okay? So in reality, one mere sinner cannot rule benevolently. That can never happen. That's why our government set up three branches of government, because they knew mankind was corrupt from the get-go. Whether he was George Washington, Abe Lincoln, or your favorite president of the past, they were sinners that had a selfish ambition and thought in mind. So in reality, no one sinner can rule benevolently. Only the unique God-man will ever do that. And that's why when he comes back and crushes this image and sets up his kingdom, it will be a benevolent, godly kingdom, and he will rule it with a rod of iron. And that's why Jesus Christ is coming again to do just that in the future. Secondly, the longer man attempts to rule the planet apart from God and his word, the more that rule will be characterized by militarism and conquest. And that's why many nations, and I've been very aggressive militarily. Germany tried to conquer the world. They wanted to set up a 1,000-year Reich, a kingdom under Adolf Hitler. And the Japanese did the same thing. They tried to conquer all the Pacific, and they worked together. And then the other nations of the world, and they were very militaristic. They were very into conquest at that time. And today, we have Islam that wants to conquer the world and impose Sharia law on everyone. God's not going to allow that. And that's why God didn't allow those nations to succeed, because God has a plan. So this is when you look at scripture or look at history, even from a biblical perspective, friends, it can really help you to understand that God in heaven is ruling sovereignly all the time. Number three, God designed the image to portray the times of the Gentiles, or a Gentile domination over the Jews for a time. Now, those three points are from Ronald Schauers in his book on Daniel, the Most High God, he calls it. Very interesting. Since Nebuchadnezzar's day, the Jews have been at the mercy of Gentile nations and will continue until they cry out to Jesus Christ and he returns in glory to rescue them. Even today, countries of the United Nations are trying to dictate to Israel what they can and what they cannot do. No doubt about it. Now, these four kingdoms have come and nearly disappeared, and I say nearly because the fourth kingdom is still present in many ways and will reappear or be manifest again in the future. So again, as I could draw a line here, and actually I can draw a line right here, this point, when Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, everything below that line was still prophetic in Daniel's day. And now we live at this line, and everything above this line is history, and history has borne out the truth of what Daniel dreamed. But everything below this line is prophetic for us. We're looking at a modern era, a revived Roman Empire, 10 kings and kingdoms, perhaps the European Union, a new world order. We've heard that term before. So this is going to be absolutely amazing that we need to think about. But again, as we think of Rome ruling during their time, when Christ was born, there was this Western and Eastern side of the Roman Empire. And that Roman Empire sort of disappeared, but has always been remnants of that Roman Empire with Gentiles ruling, even to today, okay? And even now, as we look to the future, this is going to be true here as well. We live in a time after the division of East and Western Rome, yet before the revived Roman Empire of the future. Then it will reappear as feet of iron and clay, with a ten-toe kingdom making up this final chapter of the revived Roman Empire during the tribulation. It will be militarily strong as iron, okay, and yet weak, as these kings will retain their identity with their nations, resulting in further division and weakness. But then eventually one man will unite them in the future, the man of sin, the Antichrist in the future. And he will appear, he will oppose God and seek worship as the Christ, and God will not allow that to happen either. So let's look at verses 41 and through 43. Whereas you saw the feet, O king, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom, this future kingdom, shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Okay? So this revived Roman Empire of the future is represented by the feet and 10 toes, partly of iron and partly of clay. So here's this revived Roman Empire of our age, or even future from our age, friends. And you can understand that and you can seek to know that. The revived Roman Empire under Antichrist will have the strength of the iron, yet the weakness of the clay. There will be strong iron-like abilities under Antichrist to rule the world as the false Christ, yet it will be filled with the clay-like liabilities, fickle people swayed by human leadership who operate without Christ directing them, and they will demonstrate further deterioration and be divided into the ten-toed kingdom under Antichrist. And that's why this ten-toed kingdom has the strength of the iron, yet the weakness of the clay. It has the head of gold, but it has the feet of clay. The whole image is top-heavy. You know what I'm saying here? Stands on a weak, vulnerable foundation, which is destined for a fall. It is on a collision course with the smiting stone, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to come. So if you think about these prophesied empires, here is again the times of the Gentiles set forth. And again, there's coming a day when Jesus Christ, the stone cut out without hands, is going to come and smash this by smashing these feet, and the whole thing is going to disintegrate and disappear. God is going to then set up his kingdom, which is eternal, which is what we're thinking about and trying to understand here. Okay? So, verse 44, let's look at that verse. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. This is amazing. So in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will destroy these kingdoms and establish his own kingdom, which will absolutely stand forever. Okay? So let's think about again verse 45. Let's read part of this verse and then we'll refer back earlier in the chapter. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God who rules, I'm adding that, has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. We'll stop right there. Now let's back up to verse 34 and verse 35 and read those verses again. What did he say? You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and clay and the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them could be found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Absolutely amazing. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone cut out without hands, the stone of divine origin, will return as the smiting stone of Scripture. And you can read in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 8, and look at the footnote. If you have a Schofield Bible, it's got a great footnote there that you can add and read in your Bible. We don't have time. I'm running out of time here. Okay? And you'll crush this image in judgment. Then set up his own kingdom. It'll be the millennial rule of Christ on earth, and this will never end. I think it'd be more profitable for us to read Psalm 2. Take a left in your Bible. Let's go back to Psalm 2 and read it. Instead of going to 1 Peter, you can read that for your devotions this week. And the heading in my Bible over Psalm 2 is the coming King. Jesus Christ, okay? And here the psalmist writes, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. I mean, here's how the Gentiles think. He who sits in the heavens, what's he going to do? He's going to laugh about this. Ha ha! Okay? And the Lord shall hold them in derision. And he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. That's the tribulation. And yet I have set my king and my holy hill in Zion. That's Jesus. And I will declare the decree. And the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Wow. Who therefore is wise, O king? Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. I mean, you better come to him and be nice. Kiss the Son, lest his anger gets angered. He gets his dander up. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Wow, this is amazing. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone cut out without hands, the stone of divine origin, will return as promised as the smiting stone of Scripture and crush the image in judgment and set up his own kingdom, the millennial rule of Christ on earth that will never end. This is absolutely amazing. Okay? So as we think of that here now, I'm taking this image, and I've turned it on its side and made it a dispensational chart. Right? Okay? So here's the times of the Gentiles by this blue line up on top here. And again, Israel is in focus here. They're under the thumb. The church age is even part of this. And then Israel yet in the future to come. Friends, this is an amazing thing. So we have the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and then we have this stone cut out without hands that is going to come and crush this empire and again set up his own millennial kingdom rule at that time. It's hard to see those words there. I'm sorry about that, but that's the way it is. Okay? J. Daniel concluded with the fact that the dream is certain. I didn't read that verse. We should read the end of verse 45. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Daniel concluded with the fact that the dream is certain, meaning it's true, and its interpretation is sure, meaning it's trustworthy. In other words, God has spoken. We can know the future. And that's why you can take this to the bank and you can look back at history. Now, sometimes people have said to me, well, weren't there other Gentile kingdoms like, you know, the Chinese, clans that ruled there? I said, well, sure there was. But everything in the Bible focuses around the Holy Land, around Israel, around God's chosen people in the past. So that what's transpiring here is it's all started here, it's all going to end here, and we need to focus here because this will be very important to us to understand these aspects and these things. Okay? The third point on my handout there is the declaration of Nebuchadnezzar in verses 46 through 49. Let's read 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and an incense to him. Notice the honor. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And that's exactly what I've stated there. Nebuchadnezzar is so impressed with Daniel that he falls down prostrate before him. I mean, this guy is a ruthless sovereign God in this world. I mean, he can, you know, he rewards people on one hand, he cuts them off on the next hand. I mean, he's just amazing. And now he falls down prostrate before Daniel and confessed that Daniel's God is the God of gods, Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets. Now, does this mean that Nebuchadnezzar was saved? I don't think so. He's impressed, yes, but I don't think he's saved. And I think he gets saved in chapter 4. You go ahead and read 3 and 4, because we're going on to chapter 7 next week. So you read that, and then read chapter 5 and 6 during your devotions this week. It's a fascinating book, okay? It seems he got from all of this was an arrogant pride, not humility of mind. Then seeing himself as the head of gold in his dream, he builds this huge gold statue and makes everybody bow down to it. Chapter 3, that's the previews of chapter 3. But God will humble him in chapter 4, turns up his thermostat a half a degree and turns him out in the field for 7 years, okay? What did this do for Nebuchadnezzar's pride? I don't think I put that on your hand out there. Let's read verses 48 and 49. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over the wise men of Babylon. Wow. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Daniel, you are my personal advisor here. I'm going to keep you close to me because you have wisdom that is absolutely amazing. So Daniel's promoted, given a position, made wealthy, given power over all the wise men of Babylon. Did Daniel say, well, it's about time you recognize my abilities because I am pretty good? He didn't say that at all. He's a very humble man. He doesn't take credit for understanding the dream. He gives the credit to God and all this. And now he's not even forgetting his friends here. Okay? He wants all the glory to go to God. Daniel's mind is filled with Bible doctrine concerning the God he served and desired to honor. This stabilized him in Babylon and gave him victory over the desires of his flesh. And in the next chapter, we'll see that Nebuchadnezzar wants to glorify himself with a golden image of himself. But here we see Daniel content to glorify the Lord and not himself. Secondly, Daniel had previously passed the test of adversity in chapter 1. Now he passes the test of prosperity, which is a much harder chapter, a much harder test to pass in life. And it's so often easier to trust the Lord in an impossible situation like in chapter 1, when there's no other resource but to do or die. That is when you are, then when you are elevated to a place of prosperity and you get all the riches, you're now second in command, you're the big shot. And again, when you're under the gun and you have adversity, what else can you do but trust the Lord? Well, Daniel looked to God, even in chapter 1, and God gave him the wisdom to approach Arioch. And again, Arioch found favor towards Daniel because of God's sovereignty, working things together for good there. But now he has passed the test of prosperity. You know, this is important. Even in this prosperous position of influence, he did not forget his friends who had prayed with him concerning the dream. Remember the cupbearer in the story of Joseph, who forgot about Joseph when he was released and restored to his former prosperous position as the king's cupbearer? Daniel's position did not cloud his mind. Look again at verse 49. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the king's gate here, okay? So Daniel's position did not cloud his mind, did not go to his head. he passed the test of prosperity. When you get a lot of money and you're very prosperous, you can sometimes just forget God because you've got everything you need. People just use money to buy whatever they want today. The trouble is you can't buy a ticket to heaven. You have to come to Christ by grace and through faith. Okay? So as we bring this down this morning, what have we learned from Daniel? Verses chapter 2, 31 through 49. I've got a number of points here. I haven't given you much room to write. I'm sorry. The difficulties and trials of life can give us opportunities to trust the Lord in those difficulties and to testify for the glory of God. And that's what Daniel had to do. He had to trust the Lord, chapter 1. And then he had to trust the Lord, chapter 2. But then he could stand before the king and say, it's not within me to know this dream, but there's a God in heaven that can tell you the answer. He testified to him of the glory of God. So this crisis provided Daniel and his friends the opportunity to introduce Nebuchadnezzar to the true and living God. Perhaps you're facing some crisis in your life. I think of Josh McCafferty with his back situation. What is God trying to show you or him or us through the difficulties we face regularly in life? That's the question. You can answer that yourself. Although governments are divinely established based upon God's word, all governing, apart from the principles and precepts of the word of God, will eventually be judged. This is true for the home and how you run your home, how we run the church here, or how the nation is being run of the United States of America here. So this is sobering. All governments, and you are governing in your home, friends, that are divinely established, and the home is a divine institution. All governing apart from the principles and precepts of the Word of God will eventually be judged. Wow. This was true for Babylon, true for Persia, true for Greece, and true for Rome. This will be true for the United States of America as well, as well as Antichrist's rule in the future. Okay? Number three, the only king and kingdom that will last forever is that which the Lord Jesus Christ establishes. That's why we are Bible believers, friends. We are Bible believers. Are you part of his kingdom? Have you trusted Christ? Have you been born again by faith alone and Christ alone? Do you know him? Do you belong to his kingdom? That's the first question anybody needs to ask themselves. Am I saved? Or am I just drifting through this world, you know, and that when I'm dead, my brother used to say, you can have me cremated and flush my ashes down the toilet because that's it. Not according to what we've studied today. Prophecy is looking forward to many events that are going to come to pass here in the future. Wow. Faithfulness to God and his purposes will be rewarded, possibly in life. Here's a promotion for Daniel and his friends, but most certainly in the next life, and I had to squeeze this verse in, Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Now, rewards are worked for after you've been saved. Heaven is a free gift given to you through trusting Christ alone. So there's a difference here about seeking a reward, and heaven is not a reward, it's a free gift. Keep that in your thinking here. So we're talking about believers here who will be rewarded one day in the future. We are rapidly running out of time in our physical lives and in the dispensation of grace. And that's why I'm saying let's redeem whatever time we have left by God's grace and through his Spirit to honor and to glorify his Son. Daniel did that in his day. He wasn't even in his own country. He had been kidnapped. He had been made a eunuch. That'd be enough to have most of us say, that's it, I'm done serving the Lord. God allowed me to become a eunuch. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm discouraged by that. Daniel wasn't discouraged. He redeemed the time. He served Jehovah, Jesus, in his day. Number six, my last one. All investment in early riches and earthly riches, now I'm talking about investment here for a minute, in earthly riches or attainment, apart from the Spirit's enabling, will one day be burned at the Bema. Thus, let's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trust Christ for the rest in our life. And that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord, keep hearing his word, get this book and these principles uploaded into our minds so that we can walk by faith, we can experience victory in our Christian life. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you been saved or born again? There's no victory for you in this life. You might make a lot of money, but again, all of that's going to burn. You're not taking a cent with you into the future. Now, I tell believers, you can invest in the future and send it on ahead through your offering and through your giving if the Lord directs you to do that. But that's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. You do what you do is unto the Lord, and he wants to give you the victory by faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the powerful lessons here in Daniel chapter 2. Speak to our hearts about these applications and what we're doing in our home, Father, and what's priority for us. Oftentimes we get so caught up with making money and work and sports and everything else but Jesus Christ and his word. And we just fit him in when it's convenient for us. He's not a priority anymore. We pray that you would speak to our hearts about that, that we could think this through and allow the Spirit of God to give us a right perspective in life. Thank you again for your faithfulness. Thank you that Daniel is a great hero. He's one of my heroes. And he was a faithful man, as we sang about before the message began. And yet everyone has the faith to either be saved or to choose to live their life for Jesus Christ and not waste it. Guide and direct with these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, friends, we're going to